Matt sent me an email asking if I would read the scripture this morning, and I told him, well, I didn't have that version except on my iPhone. And he said, well, it would really be better if I would read it out of a Bible. And then he told me that I could borrow his, because he said his was quite large, and that showed how spiritual he was. So I'm just checking. I brought mine. Yep, good deal. Okay, we're just checking. Then I took a look at the passage that he asked me to read, and it's on the screen, I believe, and I realized why he asked someone else to read it. It's only four sentences long, but one of those sentences has 49 words in it, so it's a little tricky. We'll give it a shot and see how this goes. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, for whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Now this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness in the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
See, sometimes, for all of us, I'm just going to put my Bible down here. You should know that I read this a lot while I was preparing this, and then I wrote a lot of this in here. Doug. You ever have a moment like that where you realized that everything that you thought about the world and how it worked, everything you thought you understood about yourself and your future, it suddenly changed. And sometimes when we come face to face with a reality like that, it's shocking for us. And a lot of us handle that type of situation differently. Some people run from it. Some people bury it in a bottle or act out sexually. Some people, when faced like with news that changes your life, well, some of them, many of us, go into denial. And we try to exchange the truth which we've been given with a lie that we feel more comfortable with. A tumor? Me? That doesn't make any sense. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I recycle. What a fascinating response to such a big piece of news. Pastor Al and I were out last week, and we were meeting at the church office, and we struck up a conversation with one of the baristas, and I've had this type of conversation a lot of times before, so I wasn't surprised when I heard it. I just try to do the best I can to live a good life. Sure, I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I recycle. As we've been here in the past several weeks, the Bible has some tough and startling news for those of us trying to be a good enough person. We're now in our fifth week in our study on the book of Romans, and so far it's been mostly bad news. Paul, our author, he starts out in the first chapter, and what he wants us to understand that the God of the world is not in hiding, but that he has made himself known to us through his creation. However, Paul tells us that we've gone and we've replaced him with something else, something that is less than him, and so Paul tells us that we were given over to act out however we wanted. in denial of the news. And so now we all have chosen not to live in participation in the life of God. So in chapter 2, he moves on, and he tries to help everyone understand a really universal truth about God, a holy and righteous God, and us. See, God is righteous, and God is just, and we are not. So here's the big idea that we've heard so far. We have a problem. It's been real nice getting that from you, Al. See, God is the creator. We are the created. God is holy and perfect and righteous, and we are something else. See, Romans 2:16 tells us that God will judge the secrets of men. And I don't know about you, but I'm not real comfortable with that. And the real problem with God judging the secrets of men for us, the real problem is this. One of the things about our God, one of the things about the Creator, is that in his heart, at the very character and nature of who God is just. And that's good for us. We like that. We want to have a God that's just, don't we? A fair God. The problem is, if God is a just God, then we cannot return to participation with him until we have gone in front of a just judge, paid the penalty that is due for the things that we've done, and then been declared in good standing again. See, the word the Bible uses for this is justified. And justified is kind of a churchy term, but all justified means is going before a just judge or a justice and being declared not guilty. Say that with me. Ron used to do this. I liked it. Not guilty. Not guilty, right? That's what we want. So God is going to be our ultimate judge. Here's the rub. This is a really tough part of Christianity. This is a part that is really hard for people. See, no one likes being in front of a judge, do they? No one likes that idea of being in front of a judge. I still remember we had to go to the courthouse for the adoption of our son, DeAndre, and we were there, and it was for a good thing. But I remember just being wigged out, going through security. And I remember I checked my phone like 8 times to make sure that it wouldn't ring in the courtroom. Because it's such a solemn moment. And I would be in front of a judge in a courtroom. And I was all nervous. And why is that? Well, I'm not comfortable in front of a judge in a courtroom, really, for almost any reason. After last week's message, I had one slide that kept coming back to my brain, and it was this one. And it got me thinking about judges and judgments and the kind of people who do judging, right? And so, of course, when we say judge, we think of a court judge who makes a final judgment on what we've done, and they can sentence us to a fine, or they can put us in jail, or in some states, they can actually have you killed. But there's other kinds of judges, too, like a surgeon. He might investigate my medical situation and make his best judgment on what my health is. An auto repairman, he might look under the hood of my car and give me his judgment about what's been making that noise. See, that brought me to a place where I realized something kind of important. A judge isn't the person who makes somebody good or bad. That's not what a judge does. A judge merely examines and declares what is. Have you ever thought about that? A judge doesn't actually make you good. A judge doesn't make you bad. They just look at the situation and they tell you what it is. So that means, when I'm uncomfortable with a judgment, I might actually just be uncomfortable with what is. I can't imagine that I'll ever forget the day that Kristen and I were in the surgeon's office, and he told us, you remember how he was trying to get the words out? And he looks at Kristen and he says, now listen, you're going to want to freak out, but don't freak out. And so we knew it was bad, and so as gingerly as he could, he told us that my 2-year-old girl had a tumor in her brain. And I hated that moment. I hated everything about it. I imagine you've had moments like that too. You hate the room, you hate the space, you hate the information, you hate how it makes you feel and the position that it puts you in. There's literally nothing about that time that is positive. But we didn't hate the surgeon, did we, babe? How could we? Man, it was hard to hear. But frankly, I was appreciative. No one else had been able to rightly understand what was happening with my daughter, and he was. And he did the hard job of delivering the bad news. I could have gone on, pretending it wasn't there, pretending something wasn't inside my daughter, just underneath the surface, killing her. But it is there, isn't it? And that's what we've studied so far. That's where Alan has brought us. Up until chapter 3, Paul is trying to explain that like my daughter's doctor, he's trying to help us understand that we have a very real problem. All of us do. We have a problem. The Creator has a problem. Created has a problem with the Creator. And we all share that. And the hard part for me, as I listened to your sermons and as I tried to figure out how to go through this today, is that we live in a culture that hates that word, judgment. Right? I'm not going to judge you. You can do whatever you feel. I'll do whatever I feel. Right? No one feels that it's okay to stake some claim. That's okay. That's good. That's my culture too. The problem is that there is something wrong just under the surface, and it's killing them. It's killing us all. And that's a hard message to hear. It's a hard message to deliver. But that doesn't make it unimportant, and it doesn't make it not true. So, back at the coffee shop, I'm a good person, she'd said. And I'd heard this variation of this statement so many times. You guys have probably heard it too. In fact, you've probably said it to yourselves, right? I'm a good person. And I can honestly say, no, you're not. Neither am I. I mean, sure, I'm better than a lot of people. That's true. You guys are jerks. And in fact, I'm a nice person. You're probably a really nice person too. But Paul is trying to help us understand through delivering the hard message in the book of Romans. He's trying to help them understand that being nice, being better than some other people, that's not God's requirement. That doesn't meet the righteousness of our Creator. And he wants us to understand that. We often are accused of, Christians, I mean, of being a religion with a lot of rules. What's interesting about it is that Paul is actually trying to explain that, in fact, the rules don't matter. Because no one can be saved by the rules. They're only here to let us know about our problem. If you have your Bible, open it to Romans chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to read along, I will put it on the screen, but we also have a stack of Bibles over in the corner. Feel free to grab one. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. This is what Paul's trying to explain about all the rules. Okay? By works, of the law, no human being will be justified. Remember, justified, declared not guilty. So you might be a good person, but you're not good enough. No one is. Now, in the English language, there's a really small but very helpful word when we're receiving news like this. And I love this word because it tells us that there's a turn, there's a change, there's an exception, there's something else to be considered. And when we're getting bad news like this about our Creator God, we want to turn, don't we? Look at verse 21. How does it start? What's that three-letter word? But. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Okay, I just need to take a minute. I need like a table. I have too much stuff. I just need to take a minute and share with you this time, this moment, as I went back and reviewed and thought it would be wise to just talk through what Alan had brought us to at this point so that we could have some context for what Paul is going to say next. This was a hard thing for me. And I'll tell you why. Because right here, I mean, this is the very beginnings for the foundation of who we are as Christians. This is it. And how could I possibly communicate to you how big of a deal this is? How could I possibly help you to understand that now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law for all who believe? I don't know if I'm going to be able to, but I'm going to take a crack at it. This is big. That's what I want you to understand. This is really a big deal. So look with me at verse 21 again, okay? But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Okay, what does he mean? Why does he say that the law and the prophets bear witness to it? What Paul's trying to help his readers understand is that now that we have this righteousness of God manifested apart from the law, that doesn't suddenly make the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, that doesn't suddenly make them worthless. Okay, and there are a lot of people who don't want to spend any time in the Old Testament. They don't think it's valuable. Paul is telling us that it is. And at first glance, it's easy to read this and think, well, yeah, of course the Old Testament agrees with the Bible. But to his readers, they're Jewish people who have had this law, tried to follow this law, tried to attain the righteousness of God through this law for thousands of years. So when he says this, that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, he's making a really big statement to most of his readers. That's a big deal. And he wants to help them understand that the law that they've read, the Messiah that the Old Testament has spoken of, points directly to this truth. And they just didn't quite see it yet. And he's going to help them in the book of Romans to understand that. But it should matter to us today as well. And I'm going to tell you why. This is a big part of how I have come to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. See, because the Old Testament, lots of dudes over hundreds of years penned lots of things about a coming Savior of the world. And whether or not they're true, whether or not Jesus is that guy, well, that matters a ton. Because if it's not true, then Jesus isn't who he said he was. But if it is true, if Jesus is that guy, well, then we probably can believe that he can do what he says he can do. Now, as Christians, we believe by faith, right? How many of you believe by faith? Right? Okay, this is the interactive part. It's done now. But we get a lot of garbage for that, believing by faith, right? Because that faith piece is hard for people to understand. I get that. I understand that. But I was thinking, what if there were Christians in Vegas where faith is like... So I heard on the radio this week that there are literally hundreds of prop bets available for tonight's big game. And If you don't know what a prop bet is, basically it's a bet you can make about a football game or anything really that has nothing to do with winning or losing, but you can bet on it anyway. So, for instance, you can make a bet about the over-under on how long the national anthem's going to be, right? So the over-under is a minute 34, for those of you wondering. You could also make a bet on whether or not Kelly Clarkson is going to get a word wrong. You can make a bet on whether or not Super Bowl 46 Tom Brady is going to have more passing yards than Super Bowl 42 Tom Brady. Whether Tom Brady's son is going to be wearing a Tom Brady jersey. It's unbelievable all the things that you can bet on. And so I was looking at it this week because I was kind of interested, like, what kind of odds do they give these things, right? And so that got me looking at odds a little bit, and then I found some more real-life odds that actually will apply to me. Did you know the odds of being struck by lightning in any given year are about 7 times 10 to the 5th? That's about 1 in 700,000. Now, the odds that that lightning strike will kill you actually get worse. That's 2 times 10 to the 6th, or 1 in about 2 million that you'll get killed by a lightning strike in any given year. Now, did you know what the odds of becoming president are? Who's laughing? If you're Nathan Clanton, the odds of becoming president are 0. But for the rest of us, your odds of becoming president are 1 times 10 to the 7th power, and that is about 1 in 10 million. Interesting. This one here I thought was really fun. What are the odds that a meteorite will hit your house? Well, fortunately, those odds are pretty bad. That's 1.8 times 10 to the 14th power, or 1 in 1800000000. Here's a real important set of odds, okay? What are the odds that any given person is going to die? That's one we can all bet on, isn't it? That's one we can all bet on. And so, for our Las Vegas Christians who like those odds, it's real important to find out what the likelihood that Jesus is who he said he is. A few years ago, Dr. Peter Stoner, in his book entitled Science Speaks, he set about to try to understand how likely it might be that Jesus really was the Messiah that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And remember, the Old Testament wasn't written by just one guy. It wasn't written at just one time, and it was fully complete before Jesus walked the earth. Okay, it wasn't written after the fact, where you can cheat. So what he did, there's about 300 prophecies in the Old Testament, the prophets and the law that Paul's talking about, that point to a Messiah. And about 60 of those we consider to be major prophecies. Okay, and Dr. Stoner thought that was still too many. So what he did is he took just 8. He took just 8 of them, and here they are. You probably can't read that very good. I'm not going to go through them because that's not super important. Just trust me. You can do the research yourself online. It's everywhere. He took just 8 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, and he tried to figure out the odds of what a man in Jesus' time, what the likelihood that he would fulfill any one of those prophecies, right? And then he did the math. Do you know what the odds are that Jesus, the Jesus who walked the earth, is the same Messiah that the prophets foretold? Here's the odds, because we get a lot of garbage about our faith, right? And faith is a very important component of who we are. But take a look at these. I did that. Take a look at these odds. 1 in 1 times 10 to the 28th power. That's a 1 with 28 zeros. How many of you can comprehend that number? Most of us can't, and that's okay. It's tough for all of us to kind of understand how crazy unlikely that is that would happen by chance. And so what Dr. Stoner did is he kind of did some other math, and he found that if you took the state of Texas, the second largest state in our union, and you filled it, you covered it completely with silver dollar coins, and then you filled the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollar coins, that would be about 10 to the 28th power coins. Okay, so that's a lot of coins. So then, basically, what we could do is take one of those and just put a mark on it, a big red X, right? And then chuck it back in, mix the whole thing up, and then I can blindfold you and set you loose in Texas. And Steve, you're from Texas. Can you drive a long time in Texas and still be in Texas? All day. Okay, so Texas is a big place, and I'm going to let you go anywhere you want. You can drive, you can fly, you can walk, you can go any direction you want. Then, when you decide you want to stop, you can dig down into this pile of, I understand this is not a plausible scenario for real, okay? You can dig down into this pile of silver dollar coins, and you get to grab one. The odds that Jesus is not who he said he was, the odds that Jesus is not the guy that the Old Testament prophets pointed to, the likelihood that one coin you grabbed is the one that you marked. I like my odds. I like my odds. Friends, when I'm asking you to give Jesus a thought, when I'm asking you to consider Jesus, I'm not asking you to believe in pink elephants, and I'm not asking you to believe in flying carpets. I'm asking you to consider that someone that the Old Testament and the prophets bear witness to, that he is who he says he is because he is who they said he would be. And that means that he can do what he says he can do. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that the kind of thing you want to have faith in? It's kind of easy. So now here we are. Sorry, I went off on that tangent because I kind of like that stuff. But now here we are, and we understand that the righteousness has been made known through Jesus, apart from the law, and we know we can't attain righteousness by upholding the law, and we know that Jesus is the one that the Old Testament prophecies point to. But we still have to become participants in the life of God, don't we? We still want to have that. So how do we do that? Look at verse 22, chapter 3, verse 22. Look at it with me. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now that verse is so big. It's so big. I'm going to read it again because it's so simple. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So while we try to strive to be good enough, to work hard enough, to be a good person, here Jesus is. Here, the God of the universe, our Creator, he's handing it to us as a gift. Now, that leads to a bunch of other natural questions, because it isn't as simple as it sounds. It is and it isn't. But it leads to a lot of other questions, which we're going to cover in the next couple months, because Paul goes through a lot of that in Romans. And so, we're going to get into some of that, but for right now, just take a look at what Paul is trying to say to his readers. That you can attain the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. What does that mean? Well, that means that when God sees us, he considers our debt to be paid. Somehow, a just judge, a holy God in heaven, looks down upon me, who isn't a good person. And somehow, he can look at me and say, not guilty. How can that be? How can we find ourselves in good standing before a holy God? Paul goes on to explain how it works. Look with me, if you will. This is a big section. But look at verses 23 through 25. There's some big vocabulary in here, and I don't want you guys to get wigged out about it. It's not that hard. Just walk with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. Everyone's in the same boat. And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. I was real tempted to find a version that didn't have the word propitiation in it. The NIV's been screwing around with their stuff, and I thought I'll just tell you what it means. So Paul's saying something really big here, okay? Here's what Paul is telling us. There are a few things. Number one, now, and this is theology 101, okay? Everyone falls short. That's the first thing we need to know. Everyone. Number two, a just God, a righteous God, if he is to be just, and we know that the very character and nature of who God is just. A just God cannot, no matter how much he wants to, if he is to be God, he cannot ignore number one. He can't. Here's what else we know. God put his son Jesus in the crosshairs of his wrath. You remember that our unrighteousness causes an awful lot of wrath with the Lord. And God submitted his son to take all that wrath, to take the punishment, because a just God must deliver. What's interesting is that Christ's death, went ahead and paid the price owed by me. Now, we read the word redemption in there. That's what this means, okay? Some people will call it sacrificial atonement. Basically, all it means is you should have died, but instead he died. I should have died, but instead he died. I should have had the wrath of God, but instead he died. Took it. What else you should know is that God did this. He extended this propitiation as a gift to me. All propitiation means is a satisfying sacrifice. Okay? It's something that satisfies a debt. Some of you have had maybe a mortgage satisfaction sent to you after you've paid off all your mortgage, right? It's all done. It's gone. It's finished. We took care of it. That's what propitiation is. And God sent Jesus as the propitiation, as the payment to satisfy God's wrath. That's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that God had a solution for our sin problem. Number six, this righteousness of God that we must obtain can only be obtained through faith in this man, Jesus. Remember what we said? No one will gain the righteousness of God through the law, but rather through this Jesus. That's it, friends. Take a look at it. That's who we are. That's our message. That's our message. I want to show you one more thing that I think is really cool, okay? Romans 3:26 says, so that he being God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So what Paul is explaining to us is that God's love is so great that while he has to be just, he was pleased to send his son to justify us. Because he loved us so much. He solved our sin problem. We were completely helpless, completely at the mercy of a righteous God. And through no action of our own, he chose to sacrifice his son as a satisfying gift in our place. And all we need do is have faith in him. So that when a just judge looks at me as worthless and as wretched as I am, when a just judge looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that was credited to me through no work of my own. And now that just judge can rightly declare you and I not guilty. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've always sort of hoped that you could be good enough to be right with God, friends, I hope you're hearing this message. I hope you're understanding what I'm trying to say, what Paul is trying to explain to us. And my Christian friends, I hope that you can take a passage like this. It's really my hope that we can go out to the world with this message. Because this is a message of hope. And this is a positive message. And yeah, the word judge is in it. This is a positive message. And too often, I think that our message to the world as Christians has become like the message of an insensitive doctor dropping the news of cancer on someone. We've forgotten how big of a deal this is, how much of a life change this demands, how hard it is to hear hard news. And so we don't not tell them, but we bring them this word of hope. The upside is that God, like a surgeon, is not just the judge, but is also the justifier. He has come to make us well. All we need to do is believe in him. And as a caveat, this belief is deeper than just agreeing Jesus was, agreeing Jesus lived, agreeing Jesus died, or that God is real. That's not what this is about. This isn't about saying a special prayer so that you get to not go to hell. This is so much more than that. This means that you believe that Jesus is the true Son of God, that you have a sin problem, but God sent his Son who was fully God and fully man to die and cover your sin. Jesus is the Messiah that was spoken about for hundreds of years. He died and conquered death to solve the sin problem. And when you believe and trust in him that much, well, the Bible tells us that that changes some things. And we want to talk with you about that more. We want to have this conversation with you. This is the conversation that we want you guys to have with baristas and friends and family. This is the conversation that changes lives. This is the moment. Will you guys pray with me? Lord God, you are good. And boy, we need you. But Lord, we thank you for this message of hope. We thank you that while we were mired in sin, while we were upside down on our mortgage, you gave your Son for us. Lord, I pray that we can take this message to the world, that we can help them understand that, yeah, they got a sin problem, but they also have a God who loves them, who cares for them, who has solved their sin problem if only they would believe in him. Lord, I pray that we take that message out. Thank you for who you are and for the gift of your word this morning.